If you got your bulletin, you know that I titled this today, The Trouble with Uncle Arthur. I mean, probably have people saying, who in the world is he and why does anybody care? Well, we'll get there in a little bit, all right? But first, let's start with our children's story. Our children's story is Lisa. Lisa went with Mom and Dad because Mom and Dad wanted to buy a brand new car. And Lisa was so happy to go with them, and they were in and out of a bunch of cars to decide which one they wanted. They finally found the one that they thought they wanted, went into the salesman took them into the office. They agreed on buying this car, and Lisa was so proud. This was the first time she had been involved with thinking about a brand new car, a brand new car. Wow! And then she sat there while Mom and Dad were signing all the myriad of paperwork. If you don't know, when you go to buy a car, especially if, like some of us, you can't just write a check for it, you tend to get to do all sorts of paperwork before you can buy a car. And Lisa sat there and watched as Mom and Dad were signing paper after paper after paper so that they could finally get in the car to go home in their brand new car. And it looked shiny and it smelled brand new. And oh, she was happy that they were in this brand new car. And as they were driving along, Lisa said, I wish we could take this car, this new car, back to our friends, back to the town where we used to live. And Dad said, Lisa, you miss your friends, don't you? That even brought a little tear. Dad, I've been wishing that God would give me a new friend, but he doesn't seem to be listening to me. And then a thunderstorm came up as they were talking. And they were driving through the thunderstorm, and it was the boom and the bang and water. And Lisa said, oh, I hope we don't get hail on our brand new car. And Dad said, well, I think this is just a passing storm. I think we'll get through it. We'll be all right. And then what happens when the sun is kind of coming out and it's kind of still rainy and it's kind of, what happens? They looked up and Dad said, look there, Lisa, look at that rainbow. The rainbow is God promising he's going to take care of us. And Dad told Lisa the story about Noah and the promise that there would never be another flood to destroy the earth. And that's God's promise. And Dad said, do you remember, Lisa? Mom and I we had to sign all those papers. That's called a contract. I had to sign that I promised I would pay for that car. And I'm going to. Well, that rainbow is God's promise that he's going to take care of us. That's God's promise that he hears you and he's going to take care of you and give you a friend, Lisa. Well, I hope so. As they were turning onto their street in the subdivision, almost home, they looked up and one of the neighbors, there was a big truck in the front yard. The people that changed, the home had changed owners. New people were moving in. And they looked at that big truck and the family was there and they were working on trying to get out, and guess who was there in that new family? A girl about Lisa's age. And she said, maybe that's my new friend right there. And Dad said, maybe so. I'm scared that was me. Maybe, maybe that's my new friend. But certainly, God has promised. The rainbow is a promise that God remembers his people. And that God promises he will take care of us and he hears us. Which actually takes us right to the promise and the problem of Uncle Arthur. If you're long time or from a background of long time Adventist, in the 20th century, early 20th century, an Adventist minister started collecting stories, children's stories, collecting children's stories. And he even had books out on bedtime stories. I've got one right here. And there's 17 of these things with a whole bunch of stories written by a guy named Arthur Maxwell, who was called Uncle Arthur, the collector of all the stories. And Adventists liked these things so much that they were collected and put in collections and sold door to door even. There were people that were called colporters that went door to door selling books, and they sold these and Bible-related books and others. So the things were all over the place. My mother grew up on the stories from Uncle Arthur. I grew up on the stories from Uncle Arthur. My kids grew up on the stories from Uncle Arthur. I can't stand to throw them out, so I'm hoping maybe someday, if the Lord hasn't come first, I might have some grandkids, and I hope my kids will want to turn on Uncle Arthur stories. But you know what the problem is? Uncle Arthur's stories almost always end positive. Today's terms, we might call it kind of Pollyanna. Well, the stories always end positive. Johnny got in trouble, Johnny prayed, and God took care of the problem. That's the Uncle Arthur stories. Lisa was disappointed that she didn't have a friend. She prayed, and a new neighbor kid came to be her new friend. And as the country music song goes, if life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. But here in the real world, the guy don't always get the girl. Huh? The trouble with Uncle Arthur is, in a sinful world, sometimes Pollyanna doesn't feel like it's coming our way. You ever known anybody that said, how come? What about? I tell people in churches all the time, I love the power of a testimony meeting, the power of a testimony of somebody that had something amazing happen and great. And the trouble with those testimony meetings is, you know there's somebody sitting in the back or sitting someplace that sits there with a smile on their face and says amen, but inside they're crying terribly and wondering, how come they get their prayers answered, but it doesn't feel like I do? The trouble with Uncle Arthur. If you take your Bible, turn to the book of the Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 3. Proverbs, chapter 3. My son, or my child, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Okay. I can tell you about when I was in high school academy, Adventist Academy. Good kids. Some guys a couple years younger than me. Now, This goes back to the late 70s, early 80s. This goes back to the time before everybody was worried about making sure they were in seat belts. And one of these guys had a pickup truck. That was his car. You know, high school kids, man, you get your hands on a vehicle, you'll drive anything. It didn't matter. One of my friends had one, we called it the Flintstone car, because you could look down on the floorboards and you could see all the way. You know, any junker you can get your hands on was transportation when you were a kid and didn't have any money. One of the guys had this old beat-up pickup truck that he got from someplace, and that was his vehicle. But back in those days, a pickup truck didn't have two sets of seats. It just had the one set of seats. It was just a pickup truck. And he has what he had. And it was an old one, and it was a small one. But it was transportation. But there were four guys. And there was really only room in the seats for three. And so one of the guys says, "That's fine." You know, the four of them coming and going and doing. And so he said, "That's fine. I'll stand in the back." And he was having fun standing in the back of the pickup as they were going. And he banged on the cab a little bit to talk to his buddies up there. And they were joking and they were clowning and they were doing. And they were driving along on this back road. And if you know anything about in Tennessee where I was growing up, there's no such thing as a straight road when it comes to mountain roads. They're doing this kind of stuff, you know, over and around and through. And they were driving along, going along. They hit a spot where you came up over the hill, and just as you hit the top of the hill, you turned quick. Not funny. We had a funeral 3 days later. Billy was standing in the back of that truck when that truck took that corner, that hill in that corner, and Billy was launched. Nobody did anything wrong. Nobody did anything bad. Billy was a good kid. "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you." The trouble with Uncle Arthur is, here in the real world, the guy don't always get the girl. If life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. Have you ever felt like, "Wait a minute, what about me?" Have you ever prayed and struggled with, "Why don't I seem to be getting an answer?" Have you ever struggled with that? Let me show you two. The first one we've talked about before. If you go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You have a story here about the Apostle Paul. Now the Apostle Paul is doing pretty well. In fact, if you keep your finger there, and we'll look at the story in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you go back to the book of Acts, chapter 19 and verses 11 and 12, you'll find that God did some pretty amazing and what I would even call weird things with the Apostle Paul. God worked miracles through the Apostle Paul. In fact, this story is even the one that really is the head scratcher to me the most. It says that God used handkerchiefs that had touched the body of Paul, and when the person that needed a miracle, that needed a healing, if they touched a handkerchief that had touched the body of the apostle, or the, you know, touched the apostle Paul that he had touched, the person was healed. Okay? Wow! Now, this is the Apostle Paul. That these kinds of miracles are happening through his preaching and through his what he's doing. God is using him to do amazing things. Okay, you get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says, "You know, I got to praying about that a little bit. Handkerchiefs that touch my body and people are healed. God uses me to heal people." But the Bible says that Paul had this, he calls it a thorn in his side. We don't know what it is. We can kind of guess at it. The writings of the Apostle Paul, every once in a while the Apostle Paul says, I write this by own hand, and you can tell because I write with real big letters. In the book of Hebrews, he says, you love me and love my ministry so much, you would have torn out your eyeballs and given them to me. So the assumption is, and remember in the book of Acts, when God goes to get his attention on the road to Emmaus, it says God knocked him off his animal, and he's laying there on the ground. But how does it say he got into Damascus after the little discussion God had with him when he's laying on the ground? It says somebody had to lead him. Why? Because he said the light that flashed, that sent him to the ground, blinded him. So he was blind. And while he was there, this prophet named Aeneas is told to go and touch his eyes to give him his sight back. Remember? And it says scales came off his eyes. So the thinking is, by many, is Paul really had severe, severe sight challenge. Now again, whatever it is, it was something physical and it was something that really he thought was distracting him from doing ministry. But hey, God does amazing things through his ministry, so and we all know Uncle Arthur, right? I mean, you just pray and God's going to fix it, right? So he does. Then you go back to 2 Corinthians, and that's exactly what happens. Paul prays, and God says no. But Paul is not a discouraged man. He is a person that will stand his ground. And he's not afraid of God, and he believes that God is a blessing, and he's confident that God will do what he promises. And the Bible says, ask. And so Paul says, okay, I'll ask a second time. Nothing happens. Okay. And the Bible says that Paul asked a third time. And basically, what did God say? The Bible says God basically patted him on the head and said, tut, 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 that's okay, my grace is sufficient. Now get on with what you're doing. Translation, how did God answer the question? No. If life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. But here in the real world, can I give you one that I think is the strangest one? Now, I want you to look at it, and I want you to think about it, and think about the implications. And we're talking about people here, not about God. But think about the implications of what happened here. You know the stories. But I want you to think about it from a direction that, for me anyway, was a little different when I was looking at it. Ooh. It's in 1 Samuel. Would you take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel? Now you know the story. Who was the first king of God's people Israel? Okay. Now remember, we know that this story was all a bad story to begin with because God didn't ask them to have a king. And Samuel the prophet didn't ask to have a king. It was the people said, we want to be like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else. Okay? And so there's your story. But turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And again, you know the story. You know about Samuel and Saul. And you know about Saul kind of having a little bit of a problem. It went to his head. Being the king went to his head, and he got to thinking he was really an important dude. And you know the story that in Samuel had given, God had given Saul orders to take the army and to go and take out this. It's in chapter 15. You read through the chapter. And he went and he did it, and Samuel's supposed to meet up with him afterwards, and they're supposed to have a sacrifice to God. Okay? And God told him, get rid of everything. Don't save anything. Get rid of everything. Now, we're supposed to have a big sacrifice here. In other words, what we would say today, we're supposed to have a church service where there's a big celebration for the blessing that God gave. And Samuel was late. and he didn't show up, and he didn't show up, and he didn't show up, and it's a week late. I mean, how long would you wait if I, you know, for this meeting here, if I waited and came, showed up a week late, how many of you would still be here? Well, I suppose if I showed up exactly a week later, you'd be here, but it wasn't because you stayed all week, right? Samuel was late. When he does show up, Saul says, "Oh, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I did exactly what I was told." And as you read through the story, Samuel says, "Then what are these sheep and goats I'm hearing? You know, what's this bleating in my ears?" And then you get the, oh, that, and you get the excuses, and you get the frustration, and oh, by the way, you were late, and, you know, everything. Understand, folks, kings and prophets were never to be the same thing. Kings and priests, never to be the same thing. All right? King and a priest. A king cannot lead the sanctuary service and the sacrifices. That had to be a priest. Saul just did it. Look at the story. Look at chapter 26, verse 26 in chapter 15. Samuel says to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king of Israel." Whoa! Look at verse 28. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you." When? Today. "And has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." By the way, did the kingdom get taken from him that day? Huh? Did he stop being the king that day? Did God lie? Let me tell you what happened here. Let me tell you to it in a situation when you understand the context of that part of the world and that time of the year, I mean that time in time. It may look funny to us from our time and our perspective and our circumstances, but they understood exactly what it meant. What do I mean? It's the nation of Jordan today. The king is King Abdullah. You might not, you hear of him once in a while. They do things a little different in that part of the world than we're used to. They're not a democracy, and they don't claim to be, and they don't want to be. Do you know when the king stops being king? When he dies. Do you know who becomes the next king? Crown Prince. Abdullah's dad was King Hussein. He died in 93. He died actually here in the United States trying to get treatment for his lymphoma. Okay? But do you know how King Hussein became king? That was in the 1950s. They take care of, they do their elections a little different than we do. And until the last few decades, it happened pretty regularly. They had a different way of doing elections than we do. We do an election, and it's supposed to be the winner takes the position, and the last guy just kind of fades away. Supposed to. We'll see what happens. That's a different story. Okay? King Hussein became king in the 50s because his dad was bumped off. He was assassinated. That's the way they take care of their elections. They get mad at somebody, they assassinate him. Used to happen pretty regularly. Okay? Here's what was being said, and they knew it. When Samuel said, "God has taken the kingdom of heaven from you today," you know what that meant? Who was David became king afterward, and before he became king, he kind of hung out in the palace quite a bit. Who was his best friend? Guy's name was Jonathan. You know who he was? You look at chapter 31 and you see that Saul had, I think it was three sons. Jonathan was the oldest. Jonathan was the crown prince. The reason we name all three sons is, the only reason we have them known named is in chapter 31, they are named because in the battle where Saul died, all three of those sons died too. When Samuel told Saul in chapter 15, the kingdom will be taken from you today, what he had just done is sign Jonathan's death certificate. And they knew it. The reason you read through the rest of the book and you find the 1 Samuel and you find these activities where Saul hated David. Well, let's try it this way. Think about it here, okay? Church here. If somebody showed up one Saturday, maybe it was a Saturday that I was at Quinnebog, okay? But if somebody showed up here one Saturday and started telling a bunch of you, shh, don't tell anybody, keep it quiet, but I'm here because the conference has sent me here to be the next pastor of this church, but Pastor Hakes doesn't know it yet. Do you think the word might get back? It probably would, wouldn't it? Okay, now what does that have to do with anything? Saul is told, the kingdom is taken from you. Samuel goes and he anoints David to be the next king of Israel. Now, nobody goes and makes a big announcement about it, but do you think word might have gotten back? What do you think? Okay? Now, again, they know what this means. What this means is very clear. Jonathan isn't going to live to be the next king. That's exactly what that means. And oh, by the way, neither will the other three sons, the other two sons. They are not going to live to be the next king of Israel. That's what God was saying. By the way, what did Jonathan do wrong to have this happen? Not a thing. Why was Saul, from then on, constantly trying to bump off David? Because what he's trying to do is, he's trying to disrupt God's plan to have somebody else other than his sons be the next king. You see what I mean? See what's happening? And Saul is constantly trying to disrupt that. He's constantly trying to... Yeah, there we go. Yeah, would you make room for him? There you go. Good idea. We'll make it work, either back there or up here someplace. They came in as a family so they can sit together. Yeah. Okay? But notice again what I'm saying here. Think about this. God has said, the kingdom is not staying in your family. That's what God said, isn't it? And Saul knows it. He's doing everything he possibly can to change this up, to change what God says by getting rid of David. Who is David's best friend through all these situations, all these circumstances? Who is David's best friend? What's he doing in all of this? Simply put, Jonathan stays best friends with David. You even get to, I think it's chapter 20. You get to chapter 20, and Jonathan even rescues David from Saul. Okay? But let's go back again. When you go back and read that story, remember, Saul is trying to bump off David because Saul is trying to get Jonathan the kingdom. Now, Saul wasn't a big fan of Jonathan. He threatened to kill him himself several times just because Saul was a guy that he wanted everybody to know how important he was. And even his own son he would kill if he really qualified to be the leader of God's people, right? That's where God said, we got a problem here. But Jonathan knows full well that he is living on borrowed time. He knows full well that he is not going to live to see his kids grow up and have grandkids. Because God said, you will not be the next king. You see what I mean? Now look at the way Jonathan acts through the rest of the chapter toward David. What's he saying? He is saying, I understand that God has said, I will die either with my dad or before my dad, because I will not be the next king of Israel. And I understand that, David, you will. It's my place, and you're the one that's going to have it. And how does Jonathan act toward him? The trouble with Uncle Arthur. Here in the real world, the guy don't always get the girl. If life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. Here in Uncle Arthur's world, pray and miracles come my way. Jonathan is saying, I accept that there will be no miracle for me. Wow. My dad. 5 brothers. All live different sort of lifestyles. The oldest brother, nobody thought he was going to live to see 40. He was an old World War II vet. He lived, oh boy. He drank too much. He smoked too much. He everything too much. One of the things in one of the illnesses, he was famous in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan where I was from. He was the first one that was brought into the hospital to have bypass surgery. They said he needed to have bypass surgery. Way back there in the 50s. One of the first ones, and certainly one of the first in that area. He didn't have the money to do that, but he was a veteran, so the VA, this is what we're going to do. The day came, they wheeled him out of his room, wheeled him into the operating room. Now, where do they get the veins to? How do they do bypass surgery? They don't just get a fire hose and stick it in you. They pull a vein out of your leg to reroute things around your heart. They took Orville into the operating room, and they started working on that vein, took one look at it, and said the vein and the vein in his leg was worse plugged up than the stuff around his heart, and so they sent him home to die. 34 years later. Okay? One of Dad's other brothers. Man. Another old World War II vet. He was known for he'd eat anything. He'd eat anything that moved, and it didn't bother him if he was eating it while it was moving. And again, he got told he had heart trouble and he had to fix it. He had to stop smoking. And he did. He went to chewing instead. Which is worse. Okay? My dad tried to live a healthy lifestyle. He basically did. Lived a healthy lifestyle. The brother that would eat anything and did anything and do anything and whatever, he died at 63. My dad died at 64. The one that was supposed to be dead and everybody knew would never see 30, and kept the drinking and the smoking even after he was told go home and die because your lanes and veins in your legs are worse than the veins in your around your heart. He died at 71. What gives here? And let's go back to Proverbs again, Proverbs 3. Do it this way and it'll bring long life. My dad says, man, this is a head scratcher. If life were like the movies, I'd never be blue. But here in the real world to us Christians means a sinful world. In the sinful world, it doesn't always happen just the way it's supposed to. What does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What does Hebrews say faith is? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that doesn't mean blind faith. That doesn't mean like the movie, build it and they will come. That doesn't mean do something stupid. I knew a guy. He was struggling. He decided he wanted to quit smoking. Believed God wanted him to quit smoking. Man, he was struggling with it and struggling with it and struggling with it and struggling with it. And somebody just told him, just pray, okay? All right. He did. You know what happened? He was so shocked. He didn't have any more cravings. He's stunned. He thought it must be a fake, so he grabbed a cigarette to see what if this was real. Took two puffs on the thing. It made him so sick he had to... Never smoked again. Straight out miracle. You know any people that have struggled with it and didn't have that happen? You know what I mean? Does God work miracles? Sure he does. Does God do the miraculous? Amen. Do I believe that God is going to take care of his people? You betcha. Do I believe it's going to happen every time for every one of us in this sinful world? No. Here in the real world. But when I look at Jonathan's story, I go, wow, that one's faith. That one's faith. I don't know the answers. You know, I've always said, you know, Jonathan died with his dad. That means he was as lousy as his dad. I don't think so. I think there's a very good chance that that gentleman will be in heaven with, you know, just like his buddy David. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say much about it. I just look at it and go, wow, that looks like faith to me. Knowing full well what God had said to his dad meant way more implications to Jonathan than it did to his dad. You know what I mean? And they knew it. Folks, what am I saying? If you're in a tight spot, that does not mean God has rejected you. The three Hebrew boys in Daniel. Tight spot meant God walked through the fire with them. Now again, I don't like that story either when you look at it, because you look down through Christian history and there are a lot of people that God did not choose to bring them out of the fire alive. There are a lot of martyrs. The book of Revelation says the martyrs are even... God even hears them through personification. God even hears them crying out from under the altar, how long until we're delivered. Do I believe that? Yeah, I do. Do I believe God hears? Yeah, I do. Why didn't he step in for them like the other? I don't know. But I do believe that the Bible says God is going to make all things right. I'm not sure that means we're all going to be millionaires and live to be 150. in this world. I think if we look at it that way, we're going to be disappointed. And the reason is because that's not what God meant, nor is it what he said. Does that make sense? Now, does that mean it hurts any less when we realize, and I've sat with many a person, one of whom was my dad, struggling through this business. He died of cancer. It took a year for him to die, so he had a lot of time to think about it. And I remember the time that he said to my brother and I, he'd had a bad case of the cancer 5 years earlier and believed God had healed him. We do too. But the last stages of the last time, he looked at my brother and I and he said, "The miracle isn't coming this time. Stop praying for it." That was hard to take. He had come to the realization, it's not going to happen this time. Did he lose his faith? No. He said, "I expect to see you when I wake up." You know what I mean? Here in the real world, the guy don't always get the girl. If life were like the movies, well, it isn't. We live in a sinful world with a very active devil. Hurts happen. But God does promise, "I will be there with you and I will take it with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It's just you might not always see me." That makes sense? Have you ever hurt? You ever struggled? You ever stretched your head and said, "Uncle Arthur says this, but it looks like this to me"? I don't know anybody in Christian history that hasn't had that question cross their mind. Wait a minute. This isn't the way it looks like it's supposed to work. And I guess I only say this to say, you have a Father in heaven who knows. Who knows what you feel like. Who knows your sorrow. And says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You have a God who says, faith will never be let down. Do we believe that? Because we have a Savior who said, "I will be right there with you. And when the devil is screaming, 'I want blood, I want blood, I want blood,' you have a Savior that said, 'Fine, take mine.'" And he was rejected. And by the way, what did he say on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me?" What was he saying? I'm hurting, I'm in sorrow, and I can't see your face. Have you ever thought, "God, I can't see your face. Why are you not looking at me?" That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. Had God forsaken him? No. Is he forsaking you? No. Your God has said, "Whether I step in or don't, I am there with you, and I will give you the strength and the courage, even if I don't step in." And I would only say this, wow, what a God. And I look at Jonathan's story and I say, thank you, dude, for showing me what faith looks like in a tough spot. Thank you. And I guess I can look through the people of the Bible and many people I have known as my people that I have been in contact with. Some still alive, some not. Who I can look back and say, thank you for showing me what faith looks like. Even when it isn't turning out the way you thought it should. Thank you. Could I suggest, when you're looking back and saying, wait a minute, this isn't going the way I thought it would. Could I suggest, look back over your own life and look at all the times and the places that God has blessed and that God has taken care of and God has worked the miraculous. Because the quote is, we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how God has led us in the past. Do we believe that? No cheery, silly Uncle Arthur bedtime story. Just do we believe there is a God in heaven? And do we believe he is a personal God? And do we believe that he is my personal God? And I don't say that to say me saying that. I say for all of us to say to ourselves that he is my personal God. Because I am personally his child. Do we believe that? Then hang on until the coming of the Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing us stories of faith. Thank you for the ultimate story of faith of Jesus Christ, who came and became the Christ, the sacrifice, and trusted his Father even when it didn't look real good. Father, I pray that you take us from this place and take us and use us this week to be living, breathing examples of faith. Bless us for that and to that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope that everybody has a good rest of the Sabbath. And I hope everybody feels from the blessing of the Sabbath that we can go forward into the new week to be a blessing to our community because of how much God has blessed us. Amen. Amen. Happy Sabbath, everybody.